If we'd like to take this moment to quiet our thoughts and get ready for our worship service, Barb's going to play Open the Gates of the Temple for us as our prelude. To welcome everybody this morning on this very nice Palm Sunday morning. Announcements we have this morning. I'd like to mention that next Sunday at 7 a.m. will be the sunrise service. This is usually held across the street at the Myerstown Park. We meet at the lower parking lot here at the church, and if you're able, we walk over together, and we have our service in the pavilion over there. If not, there is parking over at the pavilion. That it's not such a walk. Following the sunrise service at 7:30, there will be breakfast down in the new fellowship hall. Sign-up sheets are in the gathering place for food, and tickets can be purchased there. Also, we are still collecting for the YWAM. If you look in your bulletin, there's a list of some items that they are in need of. You can bring them in. We are collecting until next Sunday. You can place them in the gathering place there. And Cindy has an announcement this morning about Love Feast this evening.
Good morning. This evening at our Love Feast Communion service, we do provide babysitting. It will be across the hall through that doorway in a pre-kindergarten room. And what we started doing as of the last communion is that we do We read the Upper Room story from a children's Bible, and we do have like a using crackers and apple juice. We have our own little bread and cup service, and we have some papers for them to do, and they can also play also, depending on how old they are. The younger ones, you know, they can certainly play. But yeah, all the children are welcome to come up to the Sunday school room this evening for communion. Thank you.
Thank you, Cindy. Are there any other announcements this morning? If not, will you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Actually, I'm sorry. We'll start with the hymn, and then we'll go into the call to worship. Just remain standing after the hymn. It's going to be Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, 238 in the blue hymnal. May we join in the call to worship. Why all this singing? Why such merriment today?
We sing our praise to the King who comes.
Who is your King? Why do you greet him with palm branches?
Our King is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Savior of the earth.
Then greet your King with your songs and your praise and shout your Hosanna aloud.
Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of God. Hosanna in the highest.
Now if we can join in unison in the invocational prayer. We greet you joyfully, Lord Jesus, for you come in the name of our God, creator of heaven and earth, and creator of our lives.
You are our Christ.
You gave purpose to our lives and meaning to our existence.
With the saints of all the ages, we greet you, Lord Jesus, and we celebrate your entrance into the city. May our hosannas today be our promise to confess your name in all our days. Amen.
And now we'll hear from the cherub choir.
have a seat. How is everybody this morning? Good. Did you enjoy the weather lately? Yes, it's been so nice, although tomorrow's going to be a little bit colder, isn't it? All right, so besides Sunday, what is today? Do you know? Palm Sunday, fabulous. And then what happens the rest of the week? Do you know? Easter's next Sunday. Do you know what happens in between? Now tonight we're going to celebrate something called Love Feast, yes, which represents the Last Supper that Jesus had with his friends, his disciples, on a Thursday night. And then on Friday, what happened to Jesus? He died, yes. And they put him in a tomb. And then how many days later did he rise? Very good. Three. Good job, Benji. Three. 3 days later, he rose. And then on Sunday morning, what happened? He's alive. They found that the tomb was open, right? No one is in there? Yes. But today, right now, we're going to talk to our friend. We haven't talked to her in a while. Do you remember her name? Oh, it's been that long you don't remember her name? Her name is Thea. Okay, so on the count of three, we're going to say, come on out, Thea. Ready? One, two, three. Come on out, Thea.
Hi, everybody. It has been a long time since I've seen you guys. Rachel, oh boy, am I mad at Becky Beagle. She got me into big trouble, and now I can't have snacks for 2 whole days.
What happened, Thea?
Becky ate all the gingerbread squirrels in the cookie jar.
Becky ate the gingerbread squirrels? How'd that get you into trouble?
She told my mama I ate them. All I did was lick the frosting off a couple.
And you're angry because you're having to take the punishment that Becky deserved.
You bet I am. It makes me so mad I think my head's going to explode.
Well, I've got a story that I think that will make you feel a lot better. Did you know that Jesus was in the same situation that you are?
Did one of the disciples eat all the gingerbread squirrels too?
Well, not exactly. Do you think disciples ate gingerbread squirrels? No, they didn't. But Jesus did take the punishment that other people deserved. In fact, Jesus took the punishment for all the sins in the world. All right, what's a sin? Do you know what a sin is? Can you tell me? Yes.
Something bad.
Yeah, something bad that you do that takes you away from God. That's a sin.
Okay. Wowzer, that's a lot of sins. Why did he do it? Did it make him as mad as people as I am at Becky?
Well, no, it didn't make him mad. Jesus was glad to take the punishment for all us because he loves us so much. In fact, it was the only way for us to be forgiven for our sins. We give Jesus a special name to explain that he came to take the punishment for our sins.
We do? What do we call him?
All right, kids, what do you think this is right here? A sheep? Or what's another word for a sheep? A lamb. Yes. Now, have you ever heard that Jesus is called the Lamb of the world?
Yeah, I always wondered why. Thinking of Jesus as a lamb seems kind of silly. I mean, he was powerful and wonderful. How could he be a little lamb?
Well, it means that Jesus was as perfect and innocent as a baby lamb. He was spotless, and it means that Jesus was precious and special, and that God planned that Jesus would die on the cross so that he can forgive us for our sins, the bad things that we do. That's important.
That's important for sure. I'd feel terrible if my sins weren't forgiven. Wish I could have written Jesus a thank you note.
Well, you can tell him in person, Thea.
And he'll hear me?
Yeah. Do you want to talk to him right now and thank him? Okay, everybody want to thank him too? All right, what we're going to say is, thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of the world.
Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of the world.
All right, can we all say it together? Can we do it?
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of the world. All right, one more time, kids, really loud.
Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of the world.
Good job. All right. Now, Thea, you got anything else you want to tell us?
Nope. I'm going to go eat some gingerbread squirrels.
And forgive Becky for what she did?
Yep, if Jesus can do it, I sure can too.
Yes, exactly. Okay, anybody have a question for Thea real quick? Do you have a question for Thea? You want to tell her something? No, we're very quiet. Okay, so, oh, you do. Okay, Miss Brianna wants to ask you something.
Uh-oh. Does she know 1 + 1?
Do you know 1 + 1, Thea?
Oh, my gosh, that's too hard for me. 2?
Oh, is it 2?
Is it 2?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Give Thea a hand. She got it right.
I think my head exploded on that one.
Your head exploded. Oh, no, that's not good.
All right. I'm gonna
Thea, can you lead us in prayer?
Okay.
All right, everybody pray.
Dear Heavenly Father,
we
thank you so much for your Son.
We thank you so much for your Son.
We thank you that He took all our sins away.
We thank you that He took all our sins away.
We love you.
We love you.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, tell Thea bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, everybody. I think we are going to hand out palm branches to everybody. It is Palm Sunday. So go over to Miss Lindsay, stand in the line, and you get to hand out the palm branches to everybody here, okay?
Offertory thought this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning. And we remember that day. The crowds offered you their coats to walk on. They waved palm branches honoring your presence. Today we honor you, Lord, with our faithful tithes and offerings. We lay these gifts before you, humble tokens of our love and a public display of affection for our King of Kings. Amen. Any children are now dismissed for children's church, and also will join in the offertory hymn 161 in the Brown Hymnal, Lead Me to Calvary.
Let's die forget thy thorn crown rose.
Now we shall hear from the senior choir, The Holy City.
Beside the temple.
Well, we welcome all of you this morning on the first day of Holy Week. And this is an exciting and important time in the life of the church. And this week, I just want to highlight what we call the Holy Week services. Tonight, we have our Love Feast and Communion. We hope that you all can come out to that. And then in the bulletin, we see an announcement about a Good Friday service. So we are having a community Good Friday service. You can see that. It begins with a Good Friday walk. The crosswalk begins at 12 noon on noon, and then they meet at the pool parking lot and walk to Poplar Run. And I'll be taking part in the Good Friday service, which begins at 2 o'clock at Poplar Run. So we hope that you can come out for that. We also want to lift up the Church of the Week. We are praying this week for Harmonyville Church of the Brethren. So please keep that church and the district in your prayers. In your bulletins, you'll see a list of names that we have mentioned this morning. These are ones that we need to pray for. I want to give you an update on one person, Lamar Finestock. Keep Lamar Finestock in prayer. He is at Good Sam Hospital, might be coming home today. He had gallbladder surgery yesterday, and he is recovering. He's at Good Sam Hospital. I visited him yesterday. Seemed to be doing pretty good, but he said he hopes to come home today. So keep him in prayer for healing. Let's come to our God this morning in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the start of Holy Week. And Lord, as we gather here this morning in this time of worship, we pray that we be mindful of the journey and the walk that Jesus took during the last week before he was crucified. We know, Lord, that Palm Sunday was a very celebrated time in the Bible where Jesus came into Jerusalem. People were singing their hosannas and their praises to him, Lord, for all the things that he has done. But we know, Lord, that that was short-lived. We knew that the cross was coming up. And God, as we come to this time of Holy Week, help us also to be very mindful of the second part of Holy Week, which was a time of sorrow when our Savior died. And tonight, Lord, as we celebrate and observe our Love Feast and Communion, we pray that we would be in the right heart and the right spirit as we come to the Lord's table. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts before you. Lord, we lift up the many people on the prayer concern list this morning. We pray for each one, for each of the circumstances that they're facing. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for stability for those whose lives are unstable right now. Lord, we lift up Lamar Finestock this morning for healing. We thank you that he had a successful gallbladder surgery, but we do pray for his recovery. Also, we lift up Joanne, who is by his side. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with him for healing and recovery. We lift up this morning the ministry of this church. We pray that we'd be faithful to your work and that we would be united in heart and spirit as you work together, Lord, as a church to do your work in your kingdom. We lift up this morning our nation, our president, in a very difficult time in our country. We pray that we as a church, we as Christians, would truly shine the light of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to know that we witness, Lord, not only through our words, but through our example, as we observe Jesus and what he's done for us. And God, I pray now that you would be with us as we look into your holy word. Help us, Lord, to have understanding that only you can provide. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide and lead us as we worship you. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to devote this morning's sermon on the love feast and communion. And I really believe that we need to be reminded, or we also need to know what the love feast is. I know for many of us who've been through love feast and communion, it sometimes can seem like a ritual when it is not. It is something very special. And that's the reason that I believe the Lord has led me to speak on the love feast today before our service tonight. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John. John 13, 31 to 35. This chapter is the account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And afterwards, he gives a new commandment. So I'll be reading from John 13, 31 through 35, and also in your bulletins you'll find an insert sheet that you can fill out throughout this message. John 13, verses 31 through 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May God add blessing in the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. God, I pray your blessings upon your holy word, which was spoken this morning. And I pray that every word that I speak, Lord, would come from you. Guide the meditations of my heart, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. For those of you who grew up in the Church of the Brethren, you may have been confronted with this question. Who are the Brethren? And I've heard a variety of answers. Some of the famous answers would be, well, we're like the Mennonites. That's a famous one. I usually don't get into that. I usually get into what we teach when it comes to the New Testament, since the New Testament is our creed as the Church of the Brethren. But one thing that you could say is the Love Feast and Communion service. The Love Feast and Communion service really distinguishes who the Brethren are from the rest of the world. In fact, I would say that the Love Feast and Communion service is at the heart of who we are as a church. In fact, I remember soon after I accepted the Lord in my own life, and soon after I was baptized, I was 12 years old, my mother immediately taught me the responsibility of being faithful to the church, by coming to Love Feast. I grew up believing that that was part of my responsibility as a member of the church to get initiated into the church. The Love Feast and Communion Service is one way of getting new believers into the life of the church. But what I want to emphasize this morning is that Love Feast is not just something that the brethren invented. The brethren did not invent Love Feast. Love Feast is taken after the practices that we find in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and from the early church in Acts. And we as a church, we as a congregation, need to follow this example from Jesus if we want to be a church that does what Jesus does. In your bulletin inserts, the first point. Love Feast was originally intended to do two things. Strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ and strengthen the believers' fellowship with each other. Let me repeat that. Love Feast was originally intended to do two things. Strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ and strengthen the believers' fellowship with each other in the church. It's similar to the great commandment that we find in the Bible, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can see the symbol of the cross is very similar to that. You have you have the vertical bar and you have the horizontal bar. The horizontal bar, the cross, represents our relationship with God up and down. The vertical bar represents our relationship with each other, a perfect symbol of what the cross does and also what Love Feast means. The actual name Love Feast is recorded in Scripture. If you want to look in your Bibles, it's found in Jude chapter 12. For those of you who might need to know where that is, just turn to Revelation and just go back one page and you'll find Jude. This is where the word Love Feast is recorded in Scripture. If you look at Jude chapter 12, and here Jude is talking about false teachers who disrupted Love Feasts. It says, these meaning the false teachers, are spots in your Love Feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And so the Bible here talks about these Love Feasts. And it's recorded that that was mentioned because the early church had their own Love Feasts. They might not have called that. They might have called it something else. But what was the purpose of these feasts? It was to maintain and promote brotherly and sisterly love. Love Feasts in the Scriptures was for the purpose of close fellowship among early Christians, which was followed by the Lord's Supper. And these meals were at the heart of early Christian fellowship and worship. And that's part, you know, eating together is very much a part of these Love Feasts. So apparently in Jude chapter 12, these false teachers corrupted these Love Feasts into all kinds of gluttonous orgies. They fed themselves without any concern for the spiritual welfare of the church and others. And they were not producing any fruit. They weren't producing any growth in the church for the Lord. So that was a problem with the false teachers in the early church. They were disruptive of these early Love Feasts in the church. Now, the brethren always emphasized Love Feasts to strengthen our ties and fellowship with each other in the church. And that needs to be a good model for us as a congregation today. You know, we need good fellowship in the church. We need to learn Jesus' command, as he says in John 13, to love one another as I have loved you. In fact, Jesus says that when the church and the Christians love each other, that is a witness. That's how we show Jesus' love to the world and the community. Tertullian was one of the early church fathers who grew up as a non-Christian, and he says, and I quote, "See how they love each other." In other words, the love that Christians have was a witness. Look at John 13, 35. Go back to John 13, 35. And we see what Jesus says here. He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Notice he didn't say just one person. He says, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Second, in your insert, Love Feast was also intended to strengthen our fellowship with each other in the church. Love Feast was intended to strengthen our fellowship with each other in the church. When we look at the history of the brethren, there's some remarkable stories, accounts of what Love Feast was like in the early days. In fact, when you look at our history of our denomination, Love Feast would last an entire weekend. They had revival services. They had community meals. And several brethren churches would attend what they call weekend festivities. Many times these love feasts would be held on a local farm in the community where the host church would actually house the visiting brethren from the area. I have, from the deacon's manual, I have a quote here from Joan Hershey. Joan Hershey is originally from this area, I believe. And from the deacon's manual, she describes what Love Feast was like back in 1888. And this was written on December 4th, 1963, when C.N. Hershey was 85 years old. He wrote this in 1963 when he was 35. He says, and this is entitled Memories of Love Feast 1888. "On the Jacob G. Hershey Farm, 1 mile east of Florin, along the railroad by the Brethren in Christ Church, a few dozen members came to clean out the barn and put benches in the main floors and put two large tents in the orchard for restaurants, two tables of 100 each, one for women and one for men. They made 600 schnitz pies," and if anybody can tell me what schnitz pies are, you can talk to me after church. "They made 600 schnitz pies, and they were all eaten. A large beef was killed. If any beef was left, it was given to the poor. There were 6 or 8 hay wagons in the field for horses to feed on. Many people came by horsepower. The accommodation train stopped 4 times on the top of the hill. They came to the feast from 4 counties. C.N. Hershey was 10 years old and counted 72 passengers that walked up the lane at 10 a.m. Some came in the afternoon. It lasted 1.5 days. Folks went home the second day. 1,200 people were fed at noon and 1,400 for supper," unquote. 1,200 people fed. 1,400 for supper. Now, I believe it's safe to say that some of those 1,400 were not brethren at the time. They were what they would call strangers or onlookers, curious people wanting to know what this was all about. And more than likely, I'm sure many of these strangers came because it was a free meal. You know, I'm sure it was a good meal for them. Nothing wrong with that. But more important than that, the Love Feast became a witness to who Jesus was to many of these strangers. And that's something important to know in our history. We as brethren should never believe that Love Feast is some kind of closed communion only for our people, but an open service for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to the third point in your insert. Love Feast is a witness to others about Jesus Christ and his example. Love Feast is a witness to others about Jesus Christ and his example. We see this with the example of Jesus in John 13. You know, we witness to others about Jesus in many ways, but one way is by example. And this is one instance where Jesus taught through example, and that was the washing of feet. There was action, there was power through that example. And this is one of the reasons why brethren choose to wash feet at Love Feast. We do it because we are following the example and the action of Jesus. Let's look at that. In John chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus says there, "And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now think what this must have looked like, to see Jesus wash his disciples' feet. For someone of the stature of Jesus to wash his disciples' feet, Jesus, the man who had become our Savior, the Son of God, his disciples called him Master, Teacher, Rabbi. And here he was, stooping down to wash, of all people, Peter's feet, the man who would eventually deny Jesus three times. And I can imagine what that must have looked like to be there. I'm sure when those disciples saw Jesus washing Peter's feet, they were thinking all about Peter's downfalls. You know, why would Jesus do that to Peter? Why would he wash Peter's feet? Why would he serve him? You know, Peter was short-tempered. He was rough with his words. And I'm sure when Jesus did that, the rest of the disciples were watching him. And they could not think, they could not help but think of themselves and what they needed to do with the other disciples who had their differences. This is what we call the power of example. And that's what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. He led by example. And as the other disciples saw this, I'm sure they were thinking, you know, wow. If Jesus can wash Peter's feet, that means that I can wash the feet of someone who is much lower than me. That example pointed them back to themselves. All of us this morning need to be honest with ourselves before God and think, have I ever thought like the disciples? Have I ever been like them? Have I ever looked down at someone and made my own judgments about them? Well, you might say, well, you don't know what that other person did. You don't know what that person did to other people. Well, look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to Jesus. He suffered by going to the cross for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, a wonderful chapter that talks about the suffering of Jesus, says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." If Jesus can humble himself before the people who despised him, shouldn't we humble ourselves and be a servant to those who we might despise? Shouldn't we serve others through our example as Jesus did? Now, these are the fourth point in your insert. Love Feast is the start of the beginning of Holy Week. Love Feast is the start of the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week would include services of Palm Sunday today, Maundy Thursday, which some brethren have their Love Feast the Thursday before Good Friday. Then you got the Good Friday service. You have Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. But this evening, we observe the time that Jesus had with his disciples at the Last Supper. The Bible tells us in Luke 22, 14 to 15, "When the hour had come, he," that is Jesus, "sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.' In other words, Jesus told them, I've looked forward to this hour with deep longing. Now, when he says he's looked forward to that, it's not the same thing as we think. It's not like, I look forward to the weekend. He's not talking like that. Jesus says, this is a very crucial time for me. Jesus knew that this was a very crucial time because he was going to the cross to fulfill his mission. And he wanted to show his love to those who were close to him. It was a holy, it was a sacred, it was a set apart time. And Jesus desires the same holy and set apart time with us. And the invitation is open. And we need to be careful that we don't take our time of communion lightly. We need to do it with reverence, with honor. Like when we partake of the bread, remember that it symbolizes Christ's broken body, which is broken for you. And when we partake of this cup, the cup symbolizes Christ's blood, which is shed for you. The cup also symbolizes the cup of suffering that Jesus endured as he went to the cross. The fifth point in your inserts, Love Feast is a time to examine our own hearts before God. Love Feast is a time to examine our own hearts before God. There are approximately four parts of the Love Feast service. The first part is what we call the examination time or the preparation time. And a perfect example of looking at this is looking to the example of Judas. Look at John 13:21. This is where Jesus is washed his disciples' feet after he washed his disciples' feet. He says in John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now think of what that must have looked like. Here he is. In a very holy time with his disciples, he washed his disciples' feet, and then he says, one of you is going to betray me. That must have been a big shock, an interruption. And there must have been tension in that room. I mean, Jesus just said, one of you will betray me. He wondered what the other disciples did. Did they point fingers at each other? Did one of them have one of those, what I call church parking lot meetings after council meetings where they're talking in private about something? You know, there was conflict back then too, by the way. There was conflict with disciples then. But I really don't believe the disciples had a clue what Jesus was talking about. I don't think they knew who would betray Jesus. In fact, if you look at John 13:29, the disciples thought Judas was doing a good thing. I mean, they thought he was giving money to the poor. But that was just a cover-up. It was a cover-up. What it was a heart issue. It was a heart issue with Judas. If you look at John 13:2, we see that. It says, and supper being ended, the devil have already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Judas. William Barclay, in his biblical commentary, says this, and I quote, Judas was the perfect actor and the perfect hypocrite because he was putting on an act of love and loyalty which deceived everyone except Jesus. There is a warning here, he says. By our outward actions, we may deceive men, but there's no way of hiding things from the eye of Christ, unquote. It was a heart issue. Heart issues are always between ourselves and the Lord. But then it sometimes extends out to others by sharing our love for them. And sometimes that needs the most work among us. And so Judas, the Bible says Judas left the Lord's table. Some believe that was a good thing. Others are probably wondering what's going on with him. But the scripture says he went out into the dark of night. And this is where Jesus gave his farewell speech. John 13 is really considered to be Jesus' farewell speech to the disciples. Jesus knew that his hour had come to go to the Father. And Jesus did not want the disciples to have this mistrust. He didn't want them to hold grudges and suspicion with each other, as they saw with Judas. And so Jesus told them, after he washed their feet, he said, you guys need to set a better example. Set a better example. Set a better example that will be a good witness to others about me. And when we look at the history of love feasts within the brethren, we see that it did serve as a good witness to others. I was reading about this in the Brethren Encyclopedia. Back in the late 1800s, brethren would have what they called a community meal. They had a big community meal before love feast. And let me read what it says, and I quote, "The agape meal was open to visitors, and the remains were distributed to the poor by the deacons. Brethren continued to admit outsiders to the community meal at love feasts and annual meeting until the size of the crowd of spectators made this impossible in the late 19th century." That really made me think. I was thinking, wow. The crowds became so big as they came. I thought, what an opportunity to witness. What an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. The size of the crowd made it impossible to possibly serve. I'm sure the deacons at that time were probably going crazy because they're running out of food, which was a good thing. It wasn't a good thing that deacons went crazy, but it was a good thing that they ran out of food because they couldn't contain the amount of people who came. Why was this need? Why did so many people come? Well, they wanted to belong. They wanted to belong. They wanted to belong to a community. They wanted to belong to a group of people who loved them. I believe when it comes to all of us, there is this need for us to belong, no matter who we are. We all have a need to belong. There's a longing to want to belong to a church, a longing to want to belong to a church community, a longing to be a part of the body of Christ. And in order to belong, we need to be accepted. We need to be loved. May this be our motive as people of the church. Jesus tells each one of us this morning, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May we do the same, and may God be glorified. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for setting the example for each one of us. As you approach the last week, as Jesus approached the last week of his life, God, may we share that same love with one another as we leave here and as we go through this holy week. We thank you, Lord, that you came. That you came to Jerusalem, that you suffered and died for us and rose again. Lead us, Lord, as we continue to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn into our closing hymn, number 108, Glory to His Name, number 108. This will be followed by the choir benediction. God be with you. Would you stand, please?